This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, it's good to see you all here this morning. We're going to continue our study now in the book of Judges. We are in the exciting story of Gideon. And so we're going to be this morning in Judges chapter number 7, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And while you're turning there, let me also turn in my Bible to another verse that I want to share with you before we begin. In 1 Samuel chapter number 14, verse number 6, this is a story of Jonathan, Saul's son, going out to face the Philistines, and there are quite a few more of the Philistines than there is Jonathan and his armor bearer. But listen to what Jonathan said in 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, because it's applicable to our lesson about Gideon, and also really a lot of the situations in which we find ourselves, I believe. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Listen to the last part of that verse again. "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." You know, God doesn't need a big army in order to win a battle. In fact, we've seen that many times throughout the Old Testament. We see that when we look towards the end times with the second coming of Christ and the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus doesn't need a big army. All it takes is Jesus to win the battle. And if we're on the Lord's side, well, we're on Jesus' side. And I love what Jonathan said. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by the many or by the few. And of course, you already somewhat, I'm sure, know the story of Gideon. We're going to see in this story that God does not want a large army in this particular instance because he doesn't want Gideon or the army to get the glory. God wants to make sure that Gideon and the rest of Israel know that he fought for Israel and that it's because of his efforts that Israel is going to be saved from their enemies, the Midianites and the Amalekites. So I put on the board up here, the Lord is able to save by the many or by the few. He is not constrained by numbers. So here we are now in Judges chapter 7. Last week we had the story of Gideon putting out the fleece, testing God, wanting a sign from God that God really was going to use him the way God said he was going to use him to provide a miracle of victory for Israel. So that brings us now, we're getting ready for the big battle. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley." So remember, this is the Valley of Jezreel. We've talked about it before. On our map over here that's on the whiteboard, it is this valley to the north of Israel that goes all the way across the land of Israel from west to east. I'm going to show it to you on the map here. It comes through this river valley all the way to the Jordan River. And of course, this is the same Valley of Jezreel that we're going to see again in the book of Revelation at the second coming of Christ when the Battle of Armageddon takes place. And so this is the valley where the battle is set to occur, the battle between Gideon and the Midianites. Verse number 2, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." Now, we've got two different sides here. We've got the Midianites and all of their allies, and then we've got Gideon and the children of Israel. The Midianites, we were told in the preceding chapter, they have the Amalekites with them and peoples from the east. I'm assuming, and I think rightly so, that some of these allies from the east could have been some of the Moabites, some of the Ammonites. These are people that Israel had already had problems with and will continue to have problems with. They're on the east side of the Jordan River. So different Canaanites and probably the Ammonites and the Moabites. So all of these different people, we were told in chapter 6, they were in the valley and so numerous as to be like grasshoppers. They were everywhere as they pitched their tents there in the valley. Good morning, Brother Jim. I'm so glad to see you. My voice was not going to hold out to lead the singing this morning, I don't think. But these enemies of Israel were numerous. We really do not have an actual number for them, but it must have been in the thousands and thousands of them if they were camped like grasshoppers in the valley of Jezreel. We are about to see, though, how many men Gideon had that showed up for the battle. Now remember, Gideon puts out the call for those that will to come and fight against the Midianites. And there were men from four different tribes of Israel that showed up for the battle. Four tribes sent men. Now let's look and see how many there are. Verse 3, now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, this is God speaking, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. So God said to Gideon, listen, there are too many in your army. If I let them all go out and fight the battle, they're going to think they're the ones that won the battle. He said, you've got too many. So Gideon, I want you to go back to the camp, and I want you to tell all the men that are assembled there to go fight, that any of them that are afraid, go on back to your tents. Now, if you're a general and you're going out to fight against this huge army that has invaded your land, you'd probably be happy to have anybody that would show up to battle. In fact, you'd probably be happy to have everybody show up to the battle. But God says, Gideon, no. If I allow this many men to go fight against the Midianites, you're going to think that you won the battle. Israel is going to think they won the victory themselves. God said, I want them to know it is I who is going to deliver the victory. So he said, go tell them. If you're afraid, just go on back to the tent. I'm sure Gideon was probably expecting a handful of men to go on back to their tents. That's not what happened. Look here at the rest of verse number 3. And there returned of the people 22,000. And there remained 10,000. So 22,000 went back to the tents, and he was left with 10,000. That means more than 2/3 of his army went back to the tents. Now, that's not what the coach wants to hear on game day. That's not what the general wants to hear on invasion day. Can you imagine General Eisenhower and the Allies telling the troops on D-Day, all right, now fellas, this is going to be a tough battle. The enemy has tough fortifications on the other side of the English Channel. Anybody that's afraid, just going back to the barracks and having 2/3 of the men that stormed the shores of Normandy go back to the barracks. Boy, that would have been a difficult battle. That's what Gideon was facing here. 22,000 went back to the tents. 10,000 is how many with whom he was left. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. God said, no, 10,000 is still too many, Gideon. Don't you imagine sitting in Gideon's seat, it was a little bit nervous situation. Lord, I'm already down to less than 1/3 of my army. Now you're telling me that's still too many? But the Lord said, it's yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I shall say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So God said, take them down to the river that runs through there, and I'll tell you who to take with you and who to send back to the tents. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So Gideon takes them down to the river and said, okay, everybody get something to drink. So apparently, the majority of them, 9,700 of them, got down on their knees and just leaned over in the water and drank it right into their mouths, right out of the stream. 300 of them got down on their knees, used their hand as a cup, brought the water up to their mouths, and lapped it out of their hand. 300. You can go ahead and guess which group God's going to tell him is enough to take into battle there. The number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So now we're down from 32,000 troops to 300 men. It's not too unlike the 300 Spartans that went out to face the Persian army that invaded Greece under Xerxes I at the Battle of Thermopylae. These are impossible odds. At least they're impossible odds, humanly speaking. These 300 are going to go out to face an army that's so large, it can't even be numbered by the children of Israel. By the way, these are not rangers. They're not SEALs. They're not special operations. These are just average, everyday men of Israel. But there are 300 of them now. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. By the way, that word victuals there, it's a good southern word. And the reason it's a southern word is because it's right here from our King James Bible. You know, in the Bible Belt, people historically have much of our vernacular that's taken from the Bible. That's the reason southerners refer to the evening meal as supper instead of dinner. It's because it's right out of the Bible. We have a heritage here in the South, in the Bible Belt, of being a people that are very familiar and acquainted with the Word of God. And that's why a lot of biblical terminology is used across the Bible Belt in the South. At least it has been that way historically. Now that's somewhat changing as we have more and more people moving into the Bible Belt that didn't grow up here. But terms like victuals, reckon, supper, these things, they are looked upon as southern vernacular, but it's because people in the South grew up, by and large, being familiar with this book right here. Brother Keith?
I got the King James Version of mine. It says victuals.
But it's pronounced victuals. Yes, sir. That is the word.
So victuals and libations, right?
Exactly. That's it. Verse number 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. So God said to Gideon, he said, Gideon, I want you to get ready to go down and fight the Midianites. But if you're still unsure about this, then I want you to take just this one man with you and go down and listen to what the enemy is saying in their camp down there in the valley. And if you go down there and listen to what they're saying, you're going to get the encouragement that you need. Now, why do you think God said that to Gideon? I mean, God has already told him several times he's going to deliver the Midianites into his hand. Why do you think God said at the last moment, if you still need encouragement, if you're still not sure, go down and listen to what they're saying? Brother Keith?
Would that be to reinforce into Gideon the knowledge that God is going to deliver what he says from you?
Definitely so. To reinforce what he's already said. You reckon God knew Gideon pretty well? I think so. He knew. This is the same man that after he appeared to him as the angel of the Lord in person and vaporized an offering on a rock, Gideon still had doubts. And asked for a sign of that fleece. And after God answered his sign the next morning, he said he still needed another sign. So he asked for another sign with the fleece that we looked at last week. This is a man that is very unsure of himself, or at least unsure of his relationship with the Lord, that God truly is wanting him to do this thing. God knew Gideon. You reckon God knows us just as well as God knew Gideon? So the next time you're going through something and none of it makes sense, you don't understand why you're even going through it, let alone why it's happening the way it's happening, can I offer to you maybe just stop for a second and say, Lord, this has caught me by surprise, but I know it didn't catch you by surprise. And Lord, I have no idea why this is happening or why it's happening the way that it's happening. But Lord, you not only knew about this in advance, Lord, you know me. Lord, what is it you're trying to do in my heart? What is it you're trying to do in my life while this is going on? Because I don't understand it. Lord, I just want you to know I'm going to trust you even though I don't understand why this is going on. I think that's the place God wants us to get to, just like he's wanting Gideon to get to. Lord, I don't understand it. This is real hard to believe, but I'm just going to trust you. That's what he's wanting, the place he's wanting Gideon to get to, but I think it's probably where he's wanting us to get to too. And if we ever get to that place in our lives, there's no limit to what God can do for us or through us. And if we ever get past one of those huge victories and we actually put our trust in him, when we get through that thing, what is there that's left in life that we can't trust God for if we saw him do something great for us back here? I think that's what he's trying to do for Gideon. Think about that the next time you're going through a difficult spot. Maybe that's what God's trying to do in your heart, in your life as well. Because I assure you, he loves you every bit as much as he loved Gideon. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. So God gave Gideon a choice. He said, if you're ready to go, let's just go. If you're not sure, go down with your servant and listen to what they're saying. Guess which one Gideon chose? He said, I'm still not sure, Lord. So he went down there with his servant, and he's right outside the picket line around the Midianite army. It said that he went down outside of the armed men that were in the host. So in other words, he went down to where they were just outside the vision of the picket guards, those that were standing watch for the Midianite army. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Now, folks, that's a lot of people and a lot of camels down there in the valley of Jezreel. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. So here are two of the picket guards. They're standing there and they're just talking, killing time. And one starts telling the other one a story. Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. Now that's an unusual dream. He saw a cake of barley bread. In other words, he saw something looked about like the size of a muffin roll into a tent, and it knocked the tent over and tore it all up, messed everything up. And his fellow answered and said, verse 14, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Apparently, Gideon wasn't the only superstitious person in the valley that night. He wasn't the only one needing a sign or looking for signs. Apparently, these two Midianites were in the same boat, because the fellow that was hearing the story of the muffin rolling into the tent, he said, this is a bad omen. Now, people throughout ancient history were known for looking for omens in nature. Either screech owls flying by, or a black cat running across the road in front of them, as is a more modern invention. But he said, this dream you've had is a bad omen. It's a sign that that Israelite that's been gathering an army together, he's going to have victory over us. So these two Midianites, whose army is large enough that it can't be counted, they are viewing this as a bad omen. Verse 15, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. This was the encouragement that Gideon needed. Now he was ready. After hearing even the enemy was afraid that they were going to be destroyed, he's ready to do battle. He goes back. He sends word throughout the 300. Get ready. The battle is upon us. Verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Now, his army's already been cut down from 32,000 to 10,000, then down to 300. Now they're going out to fight the battle against this innumerable army, and look at the weapons they take. A trumpet, a lamp, and a clay pitcher. Those are hardly the implements of war you would expect to take into battle when you're going to fight anybody, let alone an army that outnumbers your own. Three very unusual implements of war. Verse 17, he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So he takes his 300 men, divides them into three companies, and tells those three companies to get at different places on the mountaintops around the valley where the enemy is encamped. And he said, get all around them, and when I give the signal, you do what I do. You're going to blow the trumpet. You're going to break the pitcher so that your lamp shows. And we're all going to shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. By the way, if you've ever wondered where the name the sword of the Lord comes from, our newspapers that we get, it's from this very verse here. The sword of the Lord. And that's what they were to do in the battle. Brother Keith?
I also know now where that Gideon symbol comes from, the little lamb.
That's right. The Gideons, of course, give out Bibles all over America and even around the world. And you're right. Their symbol is the lamp. Now you know why. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Still a very unusual way to fight a battle, especially against an enemy that's so large. Verse 20, and the three companies. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. There are three watches at nighttime. When the sun goes down, it's 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. is considered nighttime. 6 p.m. to 6 nighttime. So that's 12 hours. So the first watch would be 6 to 10 p.m. And then 10... I got that wrong, didn't I?
6 p.m.
No, no, I got it right. And then 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. And then 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. So this is the middle watch, 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. And it said in the middle of the second watch. So what would be the middle of 10 p.m. to 2 a.m.? That'd be midnight, wouldn't it? We'll say we call it 12 a.m., but it's midnight. So at midnight is when this is all going to take place. Now this army that is camped out down there in the valley of Jezreel, they're going to hear these trumpets blowing, wake up, run out of their tents, and see these lamps on the hillsides all around them, and hear these shouts, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They're going to know that they're under attack in the middle of the night. Have you ever been awakened by something that startled you in the middle of the night? A sound, something that happens out of the unusual. Well, you know how it is, how you are when you first are awakened, when you're startled out of your sleep. Midnight would be just about long enough for them to get to sleep real good. And then they're going to be awakened out of their sleep right in the middle of the night. They're going to run out of their tents, hear the trumpets, see the lights all around them, and hear men shouting from the tops of the hillsides, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. This is not the kind of way you want to wake up, especially not in the middle of the night. Yes, sir?
Also, it's interesting too that before the muffin dream, right, those soldiers, they already heard that Gideon was forming an army.
That's right.
And they knew it was huge. They had no clue whatsoever about the ones that the Lord told them to take away.
That's right.
So when they were taken by surprise, they still had that thought in their mind, I'm sure, that there's a lot more of them out there than really was.
That's right, I'm sure. And perhaps they had previously, the day before, maybe they had seen the camps of 32,000 men, and maybe by this time they suppose there's even more of them than that. But they're awakened in the middle of the night. They're terrified because everything is scarier in the dark. They don't know how many of the Israelites there are. And, well, let's read on. Verse 19, and they had, the middle of verse 19, they had but newly set the watch, And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. Notice that the children of Israel did this. Gideon did this right as they were changing the guard. The new guards didn't know what was going on because they had just come on duty. The old guards were just going to retire for the night. So Gideon catches them at the perfect moment in the middle of the night when all the rest of them are asleep.
Shift change.
Shift change, yes. This is the perfect moment. Verse 20, the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpet in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. So they're just standing up on the hillsides over the valley. They're not charging down into the valley. They're just standing there blowing the trumpets and shouting. And all the host, that is the ones down in the valley, ran and cried and fled. They were fleeing from for their lives from an enemy that wasn't even pursuing them. It reminds me of another verse in the Old Testament. The righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. Nobody was even chasing these Midianites and Amalekites, but they're running for their lives. War for Southern Independence, the Civil War, the first major battle of the war was the Yankees call it the Battle of Bull Run. The Southerners call it the First Battle of Manassas. The South won the battle. And the Union soldiers were fleeing, and even when the Southerners stopped pursuing them, it is said that the Union Army continued running even across the bridge over the Potomac River back into Washington, D.C. They were running for their lives even though no one was chasing them. There are stories of those that were watching that day of wagons without drivers running over people and horses without riders just galloping along with the mass of men that were running. It was a rout, and they were running for their lives even though no one was pursuing them. That's what the Midianites and the Amalekites are doing here in the Valley of Jezreel. They're running for their lives, and the 300 are just standing up there above them on the hillside. Verse 22, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. What this is saying is that the Midianites and the Amalekites all drew their swords and just started flailing away at whoever was around them. They were killing each other in the middle of the night. The Midianites and the Amalekites literally were slaughtering each other there in the Valley of Jezreel. And the host fled to Bethsida in Zererath and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. So after they finish killing each other by the thousands, those that remain take off running for their lives. Now they're trying to flee out of the valley to cross over the Jordan River to the east side where they're trying to get away from this army. That's their goal, is to cross the Jordan and get away from Gideon's army. Well, after the 300 put the entire army to flight, then the rest of Gideon's army, the rest of that 32,000, they come out of the camp and they start pursuing after what's left of the Midianites and the Amalekites and all of their confederation. So they are pursuing them. It says, verse 24, and Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. You say, preacher, what's happening? What's going on here in the battle? Well, the four tribes that are pursuing the Midianites are behind the Midianites chasing after them. Gideon sends word to the tribe of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is to the south of where the battle has been fought. Ephraim is in this area right here on the map. They're to the south of the battle. But he knows that the Midianites and the Amalekites are trying to get over the Jordan River. So some of them are fleeing down this valley. Some of them are fleeing southward to cross over the Jordan River farther south. They're all trying to get away from Gideon's army. So some are heading east trying to cross the Jordan. Some are heading south where they're going to go east and cross the Jordan. But those that are heading south before they cross the river are coming into the territory that is the property of the tribe of Ephraim. And so Gideon sends word to the tribe of Ephraim, cut them off. Don't let them get to the river. Don't let them get to the ford in the river. Now a ford, of course, is a place where the water is shallower than it is at the rest of the river. And it's a crossing point. In other words, he's saying, cut them off at the pass. Get there to the ford and cut them off. Stop their escape. Block their route of getting away. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Verse 24. Now verse 25. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. There's a lot going on in this battle. The Midianites and Amalekites are fleeing for their lives. The Ephraimites come down out of the hills of Ephraim and cut them off. There in the fighting, they capture two of the Midianite princes. And they execute those two Midianite princes and take their heads back to Gideon, who is with the rest of the army that is still pursuing the Midianites and the Amalekites. A great victory for Israel. The Midianites and Amalekites, many of them are just totally wiped out. Those that were still alive are running for their lives, and the children of Israel are catching them one at a time, 100 at a time, and mowing them down as they capture them. A great victory wrought in Israel. This is what God had promised to Gideon. And God did it that night, beginning with just Gideon and 300 men. You look at this and you study the tactics that were used in the battle, just studying it from a purely military standpoint. It was a tactical genius to have those 300 men on the hills around the encampment of the Midianites there. But this is a battle that God won for Gideon and for Israel. Sometimes when I've had one problem or another going on in my own life, my first reaction is usually to try to see if I can come up with some way to make it all work out right. But time and time again, I've seen in my own life that God always has a plan that's better than anything I can come up with. God had a better plan for Gideon than marching 32,000 men down in the valley and fighting it out. Wonder what would have happened if Gideon had fought the battle the way Gideon wanted to fight the battle. The way those 32,000 men expected to fight the battle. But no, they did it God's way. Gideon trusted God and did what he said, even though it didn't make a lot of sense beforehand. And God gave them the victory. Dear friends, when God is trying to work a work in your life, and He is wanting you to do something and trust Him, even when it doesn't seem to make any sense, and even when it looks like, Lord, there's no way things are going to work out if I do this. Lord, how about if I just bend the rules a little bit and do it this way? Can I encourage you, don't try to bend the rules. Don't try to get ahead of God. Don't try to do it any other way than what God is wanting you to do. Do it His way. Trust Him and see if He won't do even greater works than what He would do if you did it your way. Trust God. It worked for Gideon. It'll work for you too. Let's pray. Father, thank You for a chance to study this victory of Gideon and the children of Israel. Lord, help us, I pray, like Gideon of old, to trust You. And Lord, if we do, I pray that You'll give us victories in our lives. Lord, help us to learn to trust You, to rely upon You and not ourselves, not our own efforts, not even those around us that love us, but to rely upon You and help us to be obedient, even when it doesn't make sense, humanly speaking. Help us just to trust You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.